let's get into the Word now. Let's open our Bibles to Ezra chapter 9 in our continuing study through the book of Ezra. Now, to remind us what's happening, Ezra, a ready scribe in the Word of God, he's there and prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do the law of the Lord, and to teach it. And he is sent in 457 BC by the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, to come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to edify and build up the saints and the Word of God. The temple has been built. He wanted to put some finishing touches on the temple and to begin to teach the people of God. You know, Hosea tells us that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so, oh, how God desires to teach us His Word. And that's why we go through the Word of God here at church. And we come to church together and sit before the Lord and let His Holy Spirit teach us. And Ezra's ministry was to do that for these people. And so he headed on back to Jerusalem. But when he got there, his poor heart was broken because the people had not heeded the Word of God and were not actually flowing in the commandments of the Lord. And so the first things we have to read today are kind of sad, but we're going to get to good news as we continue. So let's begin to read in chapter 9 as Ezra returns and brings with him monies from the king and lambs and rams to sacrifice before God. And it says, now when these things were done, chapter 9, verse 1 of Ezra, the people of Israel and the priests, the princes came to me, Ezra speaking, the princes, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, things against the Lord, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. So all the peoples in the lands that God brought Israel into were doing abominations, which Israelis had now begun to join in with. They had been warned in the book of Deuteronomy that when they came into that land, they were make no contracts, no agreements, and no intermarrying with the peoples that were in the lands, because these people were into demon worship and would influence them in an incorrect way, of course. They were actually, archaeologists have actually discovered this, and I'm going to share with you now. I got this from Haley's Handbook of the Bible, that when they would build their homes, the Canaanite civilization would build their homes. Many times the archaeologists dug up their homes and found dead baby bodies in flasks, in urns, inside the walls of their homes, because they were very superstitious in the worship of these demons. And so they were actually killing their babies and putting them in jars and building them into their homes because of this wicked superstition. And also they would take their idols, their one idol Baal, was shaped like this, had his fingers up and his arms out, and they would heat his arms to white hot and lay their babies on top of those arms to burn them to death in the worship and the sacrifice unto false gods, worshiping and serving demons. No wonder God said, please, please don't let these people influence you. You can reach out to them and love them to draw them into true faith in the living God, but not to join with them in any way, shape, or form. And of course, we get that teaching in the New Testament also, don't we? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has unrighteousness with righteousness? What fellowship has Christ with a demon? It doesn't happen. And it's not good. Of course, we know these things. And so this is the situation that Ezra walks into and is totally aggrieved. And it goes on and say in verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yes, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And so even their leaders were falling to this, that they would begin lusting after the women of the land instead of looking for a godly wife, and taking those girls to themselves And even the leaders were doing that. Well, poor Ezra. He just was just wasted over this situation. For it says in verse 3, "And when I heard this thing, I tore my clothes, my garment, my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonished." How could they do this thing? Now, this might be, and this is the first time it ever hit me, is where we get the expression. We say, "I am so frustrated with this person or that person, I want to tear my hair out." This is exactly what Ezra did. He started plucking out his hair and his beard. He was so upset. And then he sat down and just was astounded, as it says in the King James, or just astonished, blown away that they could actually do this. Now, why such a great reaction? We'll begin to understand as we look to Nehemiah. Nehemiah went through the same experience, but he was more aggressive in his reaction. And the reason is given in the book of Nehemiah. So it's good for us to go ahead a little bit and put these together. So let's go on to the book of Nehemiah, which is the next book in the Bible, to chapter 13, verse 23. The last chapter of Nehemiah, verse 23. Nehemiah actually came down to the land 13 years after Ezra. Now, this is Nehemiah speaking. As we read, it says in verse 23, Nehemiah 13. "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked out their hair." So Ezra pulled out his own hair, but Nehemiah pulled out the other guy's hair. So Nehemiah's a little more aggressive here, isn't he? Now, this doesn't mean that when you feel like pulling out your hair over somebody, that you grab the somebody and pull their hair out. These guys were both in a severe reaction, and we don't want to get there. But he said, it goes on, "and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." And then he gives the reason. Verse 26, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who is beloved of its God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin," because those girls were into the idol worship, is what's being described here. And this all begins with Solomon back in 1 Kings chapter 11. And we'd like to take you back there. You know, I kind of asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, are we turning too much scripture today for the people?" This is 1 Kings chapter 11. And the Lord said to me, "Mark, it's church." I said, "Too many scriptures, Lord?" He said, "Mark, it's church." So we're okay. Let's go back to 1 Kings and chapter 11. First Kings 11, 1. As we just read in Nehemiah, King Solomon was beloved of the Lord. God did many mighty things through him. But, chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Kings. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." The daughter of Pharaoh was King Solomon's first wife, and many believe that this is the girl of the Song of Solomon. Actually, in Song of Solomon chapter 1, it talks about her skin being very dark. And oh, what a love that God put there. And it's a picture of the love of Christ for the church. But Solomon was not satisfied. And the scripture does say that as hell is never full, neither are the eyes of man ever satisfied. And so Solomon went with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and he kept adding girls to his harem. And so it says that he began to marry women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives. How do you do that? 700 wives, princesses. And he didn't stop there. 300 concubines. Whenever he saw a girl that just looked good to him, into his harem. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon actually, from the history we have it, built an altar to a false god, a god of demons called Chemosh. He actually built an altar in the same place where Jesus Christ, 2,000 years later, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus needed to come and pray that prayer and submit himself to the cross and go to the cross because of this and many other sins, of course, in all of us. But Solomon actually built a monument, an altar, to a false god on the Mount of Olives, straight across from the east gate of Jerusalem. And because of that, Israel began a downhill slide. And they got into idol worship and the abominations of those peoples all around them. And they did all kinds of wickedness and evil things, became alcoholics. As we're told in the book of Jeremiah, that they drank way too much. And they began to do terrible things. And so God had to come through King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 586 BC, burn down the temple, level Jerusalem to the ground, and take the people away captive to Babylon. Then, 70 years later, God in his grace and his mercy allows the people to come back, and then sends Ezra to teach them. But when Ezra arrives, they're doing the same thing that Solomon did to begin the whole downward spiral. Would that frustrate you? That would frustrate me. And he was ready and went ahead with pulling out his hair over it. And it's true about human nature. And sometimes with our children, we found ourselves in times past saying, "I have told you time and time again, you don't do that." Human nature. And so they're back to it again. And how frustrating for Ezra, how frustrating for Nehemiah. And so we can begin to understand this reaction that came from them and how it must have been so hard upon them. Now, praise God, we begin a road of good news from this point. And so we want to get back to Ezra and take a look at chapter 9, verse 4. Going back to Ezra, chapter 9 and verse 4. So Ezra is there astonished. And after he had been abusing himself, and there he was astonished. Then in verse 4 it says this: "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled." That trembled, and this is translated trembled in NIV translation, King James translation. It's the word trembled. They were trembling inside at the words of God of Israel because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So all day he sat there astonished at what had happened. But the people began to come to him trembling inside because of the word of God. This is a very, very good thing that's happening. And it's enlarged upon in chapter 10, the first three verses. So just turn over to chapter 10 of Ezra, one page over. And we see Ezra praying here. And it says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. They began to cry. They were trembling inside, and they began to weep and to mourn before the Lord for their great sin that they had sinned. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble," and there's that word again, tremble, "at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Now this situation of trembling before the Lord, we know that in Proverbs it says the fear of the Lord, that awesome reverence and fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And so this is a wonderful thing that begins to happen to these people. As you might think, trembling is a bad thing. No, trembling is a good thing. And having a healthy respect and fear for the living God and what His heart is and what He wants to bring to us in command is so very healthy for us. And so they begin on a good road through the trembling. Now you might have a reaction to that and think, well, Pastor Mark, you're in the Old Testament. And sure enough, they did tremble in the Old Testament. But are we as New Testament Christians, are we to tremble before the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul sure thinks so. And of course, he speaks by the Spirit of God. And let's take a look at that scripture, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And so we go to the New Testament. And Philippians is right before Colossians, right after Ephesians. And so we go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Now Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says this, "My beloved," Philippians 2:12, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, when I was with you there as a teacher, you were really obeying the Lord, and I want you to do that while I'm gone too. Don't be, you know, like when the cat's away, the mice will play kind of thing. But obey also in my absence. And then he says this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Same word. Here we are, New Testament, instruction from our apostle. Work out. Your daily working out with the Lord of your salvation should be with fear, a healthy, strong respect for God Almighty and His Word, and a trembling. Those times when you feel, is this the right thing to do? Listen to the Lord. Take it seriously. Be serious about your faith. You don't ever want to get in that place of nonchalantness with the Lord. Oh, I know it's sin, but I'll ask forgiveness later. That kind of thing. Or just kind of dance through life just without ever really getting down to do some business with Almighty God. And to say things like, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting." That's what David prayed. Solomon didn't have the heart of his father David. That's what David prayed. "Search me, O God. Put your flashlight on me. And I want to be serious with you about this, Lord. I am working out my salvation with godly respect and fear and trembling before you. Lord, is this decision I'm making correct? Or do I need to look for another?" That kind of attitude with the Lord is where it really gets real with the Lord. And you're not just a playtime Christian, a nominal Christian, someone that calls themselves a Christian and even comes to church and even reads their Bible occasionally. But it's a light touch with the things of God, a light touch with where God would come in and say, "We need to work on this because this isn't right in your life." We need to allow that. We need to weep over it. We need to have a trembling over that. For you see, it is God that's at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The focus is God and him and what he desires and what is right about him. You know, for some years past, I really thought that I needed to lighten up more and not be as cautious as I was with the things of God. But you know, the Lord spoke to me and he's brought it back to me again fresh and anew here on this Friday as I studied for this study. Mark, you can't be cautious enough. And the Bible actually says that teachers are under stricter judgment. And so I, especially, have to watch my P's and Q's. And I need to make sure that I stand before my living, loving Savior and say, oh Savior, does this decision displease you? Where are you with that, Lord? I want to hear from you. That is a real Christian. That is somebody that's taken seriously these things that we see in the Word. And it is a very serious matter. Sherry and I have been in the ministry for almost 30 years now, and we've been in long enough to see what devastating things happen to folks that just go ahead and go past the stop signs of the Lord. It's devastating. It's hurtful. It's hurtful not only to the person that does it, but to all those around them that love them. It's painful. And it cuts deep. It's serious. In many cases, it's a matter of life and death. I had a young man come to me years ago and just say, you know, I thought I'd try homosexuality for a couple of weeks, but now it's been 12 years. And he was in a bondage. He was in jail to it. Couldn't break it. And I praise God, I had a lady come up after the service, last service, and say, you know, I was in it for 13 years and Jesus delivered me. 13 years ago, she said, so it's been a long time, and so there's hope there. There's always hope. But all that time wasted and the pain, the agony, and the torture of living outside of God's will, it's horrible. And so the Lord needs to draw the line with you early. He needs to have a sensitive heart. He needs to have a caution heart before the Lord to know that this is serious, serious business. You don't play with sin. You don't touch the devil with a 10-foot pole. He'll be up to your armpit before you know it. It's the way it works. It's a road. And it can happen so quickly. And so God to help us and God be with us as we seek to go ahead and not lighten up, but to take it seriously. Be sober, be vigilant, watchful. For your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. And so we keep it straight with him. Let's take a look at one more scripture on this subject of being with the trembling, the fear of the Lord. In James chapter 4, verse 8. Let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 8. These are some good, strong scriptures for us. James is kind of like Nehemiah. Nehemiah is very aggressive, and James is very aggressive with this thing called sin. And so in James 4:8, he says, draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to have a non-divided heart before the Lord. When we become to be double-minded and to begin to nurture in our minds things that aren't of God, that's the first step to going down. And so we must be brutal with those thoughts that aren't of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We work on that. We pray for that. It's a struggle and a battle, but that's what we do. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The lifting will come. But there's those times when I need to begin to weep before the Lord. I need to mourn before the Lord and to be serious about that sin that's there that wants to destroy me. And so James gives us this exhortation to go ahead and be afflicted, to go ahead and mourn and weep. This will bring a humility before God that he might lift you up. And so we have that instruction. And so this instruction leads us to what the Bible calls repentance, meaning that I'm going this way, wrong things, bad things. God comes in and works in me a godly sorrow. And I begin to come to him like those to Ezra with a trembling. Yes, trembling is good. A trembling and a fear and respect for God and his word. And that then, praise the Lord, leads to repentance. Leaving this avenue, leaving this way that's not good, and beginning to walk this way into that which is good and clean and right. The Lord wants to bring that about. Jesus actually preached on repentance before he said anything else to the public. I'd like to show you that in Scripture. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verse 14. Jesus had just come from the wilderness, being tempted by the devil for 40 days, 40 nights. He was tempted in all ways as we are tempted, but yet without sin. And it was his time to now begin his ministry. And so we read in verse 14 of Mark, now after that John, that's John the Baptist who baptized him, was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the first thing that he said was repent. The road that God wants us on is a mourning before him about the sin, a weeping, a trembling before him, and then a repentance. And then to move into the joy of the Lord through believing the gospel. Because Jesus died on that cross for my sin. He took my sin upon him. And it can be, yes, totally washed away. And then me be given power over it, not to enter into it again. Those bad habits are now becoming new habits. You'll notice if you've really been walking with the Lord, the bad language begins to get better and better and less in your life. You begin to see that you really can't accept those invitations by those that are still in the world to invite you to those places where you used to go to meet with the devil. But you begin to say no to those things, and you begin to go and fellowship at church instead. You begin to see those things happening because you see all the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There's been an honest, clean, clear repentance that's happening in your life, and it's wonderful. And it's filled with the joy of the Lord. And so repentance is so necessary. There is a road to that that begins with godly sorrow that we've been talking about already, and that's a teaching in the New Testament. And let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 7:9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul had to write a letter to the church at Corinth, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because a man was sleeping with his stepmother, and the church was just kind of shining it, and how's stepmom, you know, kind of thing, and it's just sickening. It was just, let's tolerate this sin, you know. And the Apostle Paul had to write those guys and say, you need to deliver this guy unto Satan. Whew, there's some heavy language. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so they excommunicated this man for doing such a thing until he repented of it. And then they received him back, 2 Corinthians 2. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing about that situation here. In verse 9 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." They sorrowed to repentance. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance." It begins with godly sorrow. As I move away from a nonchalant attitude towards the Lord with a real fear for Him, a real respect for Him, a trembling before Him about Him and His laws. That godly sorrow will work something wonderful in you. It'll work repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world works death. There's a lot of guys in the prisons that are really, really sorry that they got caught. And that's worldly sorrow. "I am so sorry that I was found out. I'll be more careful next time." That's godly sorrow. I mean, worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow that is truly sorry, ready to confess. Confession's half the battle. Ready to confess. Ready to go ahead and allow that mourning in the heart over whatever it is that God's ringing your bell about. And to walk in the light. And that leads to repentance. And what that does for you is listed to us in verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing, that godly sorrow that worked repentance to salvation, what carefulness it worked in you." Oh, how careful you are next time. You begin to live a sober, watchful life before the Lord. You begin to live a cautionary life before the Lord. You don't go to lunch with the secretary. Don't do it. Just say, "You know, I really respect you as a worker and stuff, and God bless you, but you know, I just have to share with you, I'm a Christian, and I'm very careful about being in social situations with the opposite sex." And they'll understand. They will understand that. If you say that in just a very nice way. You just put up the guards. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we guard. And this carefulness is worked in them because of that godly sorrow. Yes, what clearing of yourselves. Oh, when you feel the forgiveness of God and the matter's over, the matter's cleared up. Whew, hallelujah. Yea, what indignation. Indignation is anger. What's that about? A real anger against the sin that took you down. I hate you, and I'm never going back to you. Now, it's not directed towards a person, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the sin. The Lord says in Proverbs that He hates the evil way. He hates it. So that's something that God does hate, and that's something that you are given license to hate. You're not to hate any person. You're not to even hate the devil. But you just say, "The Lord rebuke you," and don't even call Him names. But you're to hate sin. And so this indignation is worked in you. Yes, what fear, that godly fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. What revenge. Revenge on that sin that had your life. "In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Hallelujah. Boy, if I was a Corinthian right then, I'd just go, "Thank you, Lord. I'm clear in this matter." And that's where God wants to take us. That road of godly sorrow to repentance is leading to what Jesus said next in Mark 4, Mark 1, 14 and 15. He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Gospel simply means good news. I want you now to believe that I can take care of this, that I went to the cross for it, and I am now going to give you power over sin. Sin shall not have any, this is Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have power over me. for I'm not under the law, but under grace. The grace of God through Christ on the cross has taken away the power and the bite and the teeth of sin in my life. I don't have to sin anymore. Praise God. I do make my mistakes, but I come immediately back to the Lord and repent. Receive the godly sorrow about it. Repent and confess it up to the Lord. And He is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm free. I'm clear in this matter. Glory to God. I'm becoming a spitting Baptist preacher today. It's a good thing you guys are seated kind of far away from the pulpit. But glory to God for that Bible truth. It's wonderful. And so we want to take a look at a picture in the Old Testament. I'm so thankful for the Old Testament. Do you know the Old Testament, the stories in the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, and these brothers, and these happenings in the Old Testament are like meat on the skeleton structure of the teaching of our Savior Jesus. And so we've been seeing these things from Ezra and Nehemiah, acted out with the trembling and the repentance and the beauty. And now we want to look at the joy of the Lord springing upon them. And let's go back now to Nehemiah chapter 8 and look at verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Now Nehemiah came down to Jerusalem 13 years after Ezra, and they were real close, these brothers in the Lord. Nehemiah was the governor. Ezra was the scribe to teach people the word of God. And it says in verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which is actually the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people. And they said to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Yes, it was beautiful that they wept before the Lord and trembled before the Lord when they heard the words of the law. Ezra, actually, they built for him a pulpit of wood. And I wonder, you know, just like the tearing out of the hair might have started with Ezra, the pulpit of wood that the preachers preach from might have started out with Ezra, because they built a pulpit of wood for him to preach from. And he preached the word of God to the folks from morning until noon. And they began to weep at the words of the law because they realized how far short they fell. But they're encouraged now not to weep and not to mourn. Then he said to them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet. In other words, go home and just have a nice feast and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be that clearing and that zeal against the things that used to take me down, that indignation against those things and the joy of being in Jesus. And the sister that came up after last service that I just shared, she was so filled with the joy of the Lord. She said, all that you talked about, I've been delivered from, and I've been free from it. And I had to come up and tell you, Jesus did it for me 13 years ago. And she was just one smiling sister. And just released in the Lord. And I had to tell her, you've got the joy of the Lord all over you. And this is what happened to them. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And God does not want you weak. He wants you strong. And how does that strength come? It comes from the joy of the Lord. And that's through believing the gospel. Believing our Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood, cleansed me from sin, gave me power over sin, and I am no longer going to walk therein. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Good. Glory to God. Now, all of this that I've shared with you, and just, we just want to just end right here, but I want to just share with you this. This helps us to understand and get deeper, deep, right into the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. For Jesus spoke as he began to speak to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 3 through 6, all of these things that we've seen in the Old Testament today. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God that he was then. As we see these things happening with Ezra, Nehemiah, and the people, Jesus preaches it later. And the first words that come out of his mouth are the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go back. We'll look at three verses of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll end there today. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 2 through 6. It says this. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 2 says, he opened his mouth and he taught them. He opened his mouth and he taught them. Matthew 5, 3. He's really teaching of what happened in Ezra, what happened in Nehemiah. Blessed or happy are the poor or the poverty-stricken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a happy thing when you begin to mourn over your sin. For the next verse says, blessed or happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That comfort of love comes through our Lord Jesus as you begin to mourn. And as Nehemiah and Ezra began to tell the people, you're mourning and you're weeping. It's time now to rejoice and accept the forgiveness of God and enter into the joy of the Lord. Blessed are they. Blessed are the meek or the humble. And as we read earlier from James, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then he will lift us up. For it says, for they shall inherit the earth. You will one day inherit this planet and serve with Christ to rule and reign over it because you've humbled yourself before the Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? We should rather say filled with who? Because Jesus has nothing more and nothing less than himself to give. But he wants to come, him and the Father, come to make their abode with us, and the Holy Spirit shall be in you and shall be upon you. That shall be with you and in you, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon you. And so the very God of the universe comes to live and fill you up as you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How does that happen? It begins with godly sorrow. It begins with a poverty-stricken. This is a road. This is a road to righteousness. As I'm poverty-stricken in my spirit, as I'm weeping and crying out before God, oh God, heal me, a sinner. I'm hopeless without you. Lord, I'm mourning before you. And then you see that, then that means I'm part of the kingdom of God. That means I'm going to be comforted. That means that now I can just hunger and thirst for the other way. I'm repenting. I'm going away from this. I'm going this way. And Lord, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for it. God, what do you want to do with me? Is this decision in my life correct, Lord? How I want to hear from you. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting for righteousness. And you shall be filled with God himself and blessed and lifted by the Lord God Almighty in Christ. It's a wonderful truth and a blessed thing. And so this is what we see in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. So at this time, let's just go to prayer, and then we'll have the band come out, and we want to worship the Lord from the heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you so much for these Bible truths, Lord, and we don't want to skip a step. Lord, you know how in algebra, when you skip a step, oftentimes you get the problem wrong, the wrong answer at the end. And Lord, it's true of us. We don't want to skip any steps, Lord. And Father, for those that might need to really be sorrowful today about certain sins that you'll point to, that would be there, that you might lift them up, Lord. And Father, for all of us in whatever spiritual state we're in right now, Lord, we pray for help. And we thank you, Lord, that is your desire to bring us into the fullness of joy, being blessed, having that blessedness as we go through these steps. So at this time, we're just going to go ahead and take a moment of silence and just encourage you to allow God's flashlight to shine on you, that we might walk in the light as he is in the light. That you would just be in prayer to the Lord. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so let's take some time to just be alone with God in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. So Father, thank you now so much, Father, and we pray for each heart that came closely to you, Father, by being sincere and serious with you, that you would give them the assurance of pardon. And Lord, now being able to just enter in to that lifting that only you can bring through your Son. We thank you so much, Lord, and help us now to just worship you from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room is open for you. There's Randy opening the door. You can see the light is very inviting in there. Come into the prayer room. There's all kinds of other folks that love to pray here, including my wife and I. So we're here for you. And if you need prayer, please come. And you know, if you haven't accepted Jesus yet, maybe you just kind of came in today to see what this is all about, and you don't know the Lord yet. Oh, how we want you to experience the love of Jesus, his forgiveness, his lifting. Don't hold back. You come on forward. You come on down here. You talk to us. You talk to the prayer room guys. You talk to us up here, and we want to help you accept Jesus. And we got a Bible for you if you need one. So may the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to teach you and show you about the roads that he wants you to be on, and how the godly sorrow, when it does come, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to just bring you further in and further up. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.